Your Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 20. Numbers chapter 20. Sorry, I'm not going to sing. No matter if you play music all you want, I'm not going to be singing. So at least not by myself. So Numbers chapter number 20. So this morning in our children's church, I had the opportunity to tell the story and also give the lesson both. And the Lord, as working on it, the Lord kind of spoke to my heart about looking at something similar that we looked at this morning inside of it. I actually had three or four or five different topics. I didn't know where they were going to fall, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Sunday school. And so letting the Lord take care of that. Still not exactly sure what I'm going to preach on tonight. Just there's a couple different things the Lord kind of put in my heart. And this passage is one that just kept on coming back to, just because it has some really powerful truths in there that can help us today, I believe. To give you a little background in the story, this is referring to the nation of Israel. They're coming to the end of their 40-year journey, or towards the end of their 40-year journey. And the reason why they're on a 40-year journey is because they chose not to have faith in God and chose not to go into the promised land because of the giants and because of the walled cities. And I'm hoping most of you understand a little bit about that story already and have a little bit of background. But for 40 years, anyone that was over the age of 20 was going to die in the wilderness besides just two individuals, which was Joshua and Caleb. And in this story, can you picture yourself being part of that congregation? We do not know how many people were there. Some people would speculate over 1 million, some up to 3 million. This people that were there, there was cattle that was there, and they're traveling through this area, and they're just wandering throughout the wilderness, no real purpose until the 40 years is over, and then they have the opportunity to go into what God planned for them to do, the promised land again. But you can imagine this 40 years is similar to a death march. You know you're going to die if you were over 20 at that point in time. And so you've seen moms and dads and grandparents, they've all passed away while in this wilderness journey. And while in this wilderness journey, we've looked at it with the children especially, there's a number of times where they're murmuring and they're complaining. And you see throughout this story how God uses Moses in just a really special, supernatural way. But here in chapter number 20, Moses lets the people get to him, and he does something he's not supposed to do. And in this story, there was just so much that I felt like could help in our modern day church area and in our lives and how to respond to people that I thought it could be a blessing. So today we're going to kind of tell the story as we read it. We don't always do that. Sometimes we read the whole passage, but we're going to kind of tell the story, going to make illustration and application while in the midst of the story, and hopefully tie the things together, help us understand and see that how we respond to people is what God's going to hold us accountable for. Lots of times we like to blame it on other people. We like to blame it on circumstances. We like to blame it on the fact that what someone else said, someone else agitated me, someone else provoked me. But you're going to see in this story here that God holds one of the great Bible characters accountable for something he did in response to someone else mistreating him. And there's just a lot there, a lot to understand, a lot to take in. But how we respond to people is important. Now, don't get me wrong. Nation of Israel shouldn't be whining, complaining, and murmuring and all those things. They should not be. But God holds this man of God, and he's actually called man of God in the Bible. There's not a lot of people called man of God in the Bible, to a very high standard. He had a great privilege, but he also had a great responsibility. So let's jump in here, and we'll see how it works out. Numbers chapter number 20. And the Bible says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, referring to the large amount, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. Now, Kadesh is near the promised land. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. Let's think about it. This morning in children's church, I made the joke that if we said we didn't have any water, probably children would be excited. Great, I get to drink soda, or I get to drink juice, or I get to drink. Now, it's the idea that there was nothing for them to drink. And so this is a concern. This is a legitimate concern. 3 million people, not enough water, not enough to drink, or not anything to drink, it says, for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. Can you imagine how intimidating 1 million to 3 million people might be? They're there. They're unhappy with you. They're blaming you. And then you see verse number 3. And the people chode with Moses, argued, confrontational. They were giving him a rough time. And spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, let's pause there for a second, because I want you to get this picture. This group of people, we'll say these 2 million people, we'll just kind of take it easy, 2 million people here, they're not living a very happy life. They know the majority of them probably have already passed away. They know that there's a group of them that still have not died that's going to die. They're unhappy with their walk with God. Why do we know they're unhappy? It's because you can't be praising the Lord and murmuring at the same time. It just doesn't happen. A thankful heart, a grateful heart, is not going to be one that's murmuring, complaining, and making up crazy excuses. They're unhappy with their walk with God. They're unhappy with their relationship with God. So they're miserable. There's no water. They're wandering around in the wilderness. Now, the time is coming closer and closer to the end. This is probably somewhere around year 37, if I have it added up right. And it's coming close. The end's coming near. God has provided for them miraculously water. God's provided miraculously for them for food. God has taken care of them all along. Just like we heard in Miss Karen's song, it's just simply trusting. If they would have trusted the Lord, nothing wrong with going to Moses, or better yet, fall on your face before God. And I know it's a little different dispensation, going to the priest and all those other things, but telling God, asking God, God, we don't have any water. What is it that you want us to do? That's not what they do. This group comes up and it points out to God's man and God's man's brother, and it begins to not bring out a request. What do? They begin to complain. And they use the word chode, and as a past tense of the word chide, and they begin to just mess with Moses about it. And look at it says in verse number 3. Look, we'd have been better if we had died before the Lord. I mean, that's a crazy statement. Then it gets even better or worse, depending on how you look at it. And then they blame him. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord? They're saying, well, look, we're God's people. Why would you do this to the congregation of God's people? And they once again, what's wrong? They're unhappy with their walk with God. And because they're unhappy with where they're at right now, they begin to make up unreasonable excuse, and they begin to blame the man of God. And then they begin to say, look what you're doing with the congregation of the Lord. Let's keep on going. And it says, into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there. God's already promised them that the majority of the group that's left is going to the promised land. And this next phrase, and wherefore have ye made us to go up out of Egypt? If you go back and you read the story, God doesn't make anybody go anywhere. And they left, why? Because they did not like the slavery they were in. They did not like the bondage they were in. They were crying out to God, God, get us out of this place. But that's all different now. Because they're unhappy with their walk with God, perspective has changed. Now they got to find someone to blame. That things aren't getting met the way they think they should. Things are not happening the way they think they should. So we have to focus on something. We have to focus on someone. So they actually go to Moses and says, it would have been better for us to die. Moses, look what you've done. You brought the congregation of the Lord, you know, they're making it spiritual, out into this wilderness. Moses, you made us go up. And you see that they're antagonizing Moses. They're attacking Moses. They are definitely and wrong in what they're doing and how they're behaving or acting. And I think one of the main reasons is because they're unsatisfied. The life that they're at right now, they're not right with God. Their disposition is one of complaining and one of murmuring. But look how they're treating Moses. And then he says in verse number 4, and why have you brought us up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore, in verse number 5, have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. So how should they respond? And this is good, because you know what? You're going to deal with a lot of people who are not happy in their walk with God. Reality is you're going to have people that are unsaved, who do not understand when you want to live for God. And you're going to even have other people who are not right with the Lord, who are unhappy with their walk with God, that are going to cause problems too. So how should you respond? And look at the response in verse number 6. It's a good response. Look what it says here. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces. I love that. So here's the issue. Here's the problem. It's the 2 million that's there murmuring and complaining, making up bad excuses, horrible excuses, because they're unhappy in their world, unhappy in their life, their walk with God. They're not trusting the Lord. And Moses and Aaron is having to listen to this, having to deal with this. And what's their response? They come over here and it says they get on their face. And they begin to beg God and talk to God. I mean, isn't that great? I mean, what are we supposed to do when we have somebody mistreating us? We're supposed to get angry with them? We're supposed to get mad to them? Are we supposed to respond in a way that's fleshly? The answer is no. Because look what happens when they do this. It says the presence, and they leave the presence of the assembly. They go to the tabernacle of congregation, the place where God was. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. That's what we want. We want God. We want God to appear unto us. And I know it's different dispensation, other things, but we want to see God working in our hearts. We want God to answer us. We want God to tell us how to deal with those couple million that's making our life miserable and making our life hard, making our life difficult, and turn away from them and go to the presence of God. Turn away from those that are trying to antagonize and trying to harm you, and get to God. Get to God. And God's going to meet with you there. He will. He promises you. If you call on him, he's going to answer you. He promises you there's certain prayer requests, answers the prayer that's there. But we have to learn how to get from God, get from the assembly to God. And look what he says here. It's amazing. God has the answer. He always does. But God has the answer. Look what it says in verse 7. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together. Once again, bring out the couple million back out. And he says, and Aaron thy brother, and look what it says here, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. This morning I went over to a chair and spoke to the chair and told the chair in front of the children, hey, give us some water. Guess what happened? No water came out. Because it's not natural. It's not normal to go up to a rock and say, hey, come on, get some water out. It's a miracle. And God's saying, hey, I want you to bring those 2 million that are unbelieving, that's murmuring, that's complaining, that's struggling in their walk with God, that's struggling with their relationship with God, and see, look, I can provide for you. All you have to do is seek my face. All you have to do is ask. We don't see anybody in the congregation. We don't see anybody in this assembly over here that's beseeching the Lord. And instead, we see them going and complaining to the man of God and his brother. And what does God do? God says, this is all you got to do, and the water is going to come forth. God has the answer. The murmuring and complaining doesn't get it done. God has the answer. And that's, he keep on going. It says, and take the rod in verse number 8, and gather thou the assembly together, and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So it says, and Moses took the rod before the Lord. So he and look what it says, that next phrase, as he commanded him. So he obeyed. He obeyed some of it. You're going to see here, he did part of it right. Look what it says here. Next thing. This is where it goes off tracks for Moses. And it says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together. Okay, that's what they told him before the rock. That's what God told him to do. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. That's not in God's instruction in verse number 8. Nowhere does it say, show this people I'm angry with them. Nowhere does it say, call them names. You go and look that up, it kind of gives the idea, the impression of someone that's unintelligent. And he's belittling them. And he says to them, hear now, ye rebels. Must we, and he's not talking about God, he's talking about Aaron, I believe, fetch you water out of this rock. He's there. And once again, God tells him in verse number 8, he wants them to speak to rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. He wants the people to see the miracle that God is getting ready to do for his people. But instead, Moses makes it instead of about God and makes it about himself. Once again, Moses had been listening for 30 some years, even before the first promised land fiasco, and even in the wilderness, and even in before the Red Sea, all the complaining, all the murmuring. And Moses is here, and Moses says, "Must we fetch, you rebels, must we fetch ye water out of this rock?" He makes it about himself instead of about God. Then it keeps on going. And he says to him, he says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his hand he smote the rock twice. Once again, that's not what he says in verse number 8. Not verse number 8. He's supposed to speak. He did that. Verse number 9, he took the rod like he was supposed to. Verse number 10, he got the congregation together. Verse number 10 is also when he begins to try to fix people. He feels like, hey, they need to hear this. This is not the way God says I'm supposed to handle it, but I got something to say to these people. And it keeps on going. In verse number 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Well, so, okay, so it worked. What's the big deal? Well, our verse for today, at least the phrase for our children's church, be sure your sin will find you out. God's going to see, God's going to know. In the people's eyes, Moses calling them rebels and Moses hitting the rock, he still got what they needed. Moses must have been right, but Moses wasn't right. And look at the accountability God holds Moses and Aaron to. Verse number 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not." It's amazing how God looks at it. Is our sin, our lack of faith, when he wants us to handle something a certain way, is because we don't believe him? Is it the fact that we don't want to forgive because we don't believe God? Now, we would never verbalize those words, but that's how we live our lives sometimes. God, I don't believe that you can take care of me, so I'm going to do this. God, I don't believe you when you tell me I should be a witness, so I'm not going to pass out of track. God, I don't believe you when you tell me that I'm supposed to forgive, or when I'm not supposed to murmur, when I'm not supposed to claim. God, I don't. And it's amazing in that phrase. If I had a title for the sermon, it would be "Because You Believe Me Not." That's what God says. This is the accusation. You did not believe what I was telling you. And it keeps on going. It gets further. When we don't believe what God says, to sanctify me the eyes of the children of Israel. He says, because of what you did, I have not been lifted up in the eyes of the children of Israel. Because of the fact you made me look like an angry God, and there is times God is angry with sin. There are times when God in the next chapter sends serpents to go and bite them, to give them, you know, they had to look at the brazen serpent. And there's times just chapters before when Korah came, when the world, you know, the world opened up and swallowed them up. You know, it's interesting. There are times, but that's not what God wanted this time. There was something God was trying to get done. There was something God was doing. And Moses here, this was his condemnation of Moses. He says, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses has been with these people for 40 years. And the whole point was to get to the promised land. And God says, can't go anymore. There was a punishment. And that was the idea of our children's lesson. Be sure your sin will find you out. That God was holding the way he reacted to this group of people, was holding them accountable. Let's keep on going. We're almost done with what we're going to read here. It says verse number 13, "This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." So a couple of different things I want you to think about. A couple of things I'm hoping that can bring to light and maybe be an encouragement, and a couple of different things. The first thing I want you to think about is the complaining of the nation of Israel. The complaining of the nation of Israel. We go back, we're not going to rehash it over and over, but they make some dumb statements in verse number 3. "When our brethren died before the Lord," they says it'd be better if we had died. Verse number 4, blaming Moses for mistreating the congregation of the Lord. Verse number 5, "You made us." So they make up some ridiculous excuses. So how do we apply that to our hearts and lives today? Sometimes when our hearts are not right with the Lord, we make up some ridiculous excuses. We like to blame everyone else. We might have not read our Bibles or prayed or had a decent time with the Lord for a long time, but we're quick to point fingers at somebody else and say, this is your fault. We like to murmur. We like to complain. When we're unsatisfied with our walk with the Lord, you know what happens many times? We begin to become critical. We begin to be a murmurer and a complainer. The Bible says, Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurs and disputings. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You would not believe some of the ridiculous excuses I've heard over the years about other people and other things, or about the church or even myself, just because of the fact that the people are away from the Lord and they don't love the Lord like they should. And the things that they're saying are just untrue and sometimes ridiculous. Now, does people do things wrong? Sometimes they do. God takes care of that. Our churches sometimes, do they do things that are wrong sometimes? Yes. How do you deal with it? The Bible talks about going to the individual personally. The Bible never talks about going and gossiping about somebody or just running their mouth about things. Never says that that's what we should do. Never advocates making up ridiculous excuse after ridiculous excuse after ridiculous excuse. But you see the murmuring here. And why are they murmuring here? Is first and foremost, why are they wandering in the wilderness for these 40 years? Is because they chose not to believe in God and trust God when he said, I want you to go into the promised land 37, 38 years earlier. It was their lack of faith. It was their lack of trust in God. There was their own misuse of what God had intended for them to use. They should have been spending these 40 years winning the promised land, defeating the battles, taking the cities. And they said, look, there's no place for seed, and there's no place for figs, and there's no vines, and there's no pomegranates. You know where all that was? It was over in the promised land. But because they chose not to believe and chose not to trust, they became someone that was a murmurer and complainer. And you say, Pastor, what does that do with us? Make sure you're right with the Lord. Because when you're not right with the Lord, you know what happens? We take the wrong perspective. No longer do we see him high and sitting on the throne. No longer do we see him as one that can take care of things. No longer. Instead, we become like a Moses and feel like we got to fix things. Oh, who was also complaining here? Yes, the 2 million were here, but what Moses was complaining too. He calls them rebels, doesn't he? Must we fetch water out of this rock? You know, he is trying to fix them, but that's not what God wanted. So often when we get to a spot in our spiritual lives, in our Christian lives, that we should do some self-examination and say, why am I murmuring? Why am I the one that's complaining? And, you know, there's verse after verse, you know, 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality of one to another without grudging. James 5:9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I want you to see the complaining of the nation of Israel. The second thing I want you to see is Moses and Aaron's first response. And I know we brought this up in verse number 6. This is a great response. This is how God responds to it. They go to God on behalf of the needs of the people. They go and it says, and it's not just a halfway thing. And sometimes when there's people murmuring and complaining, we think we need to fix them. We might feign some type of prayer and we might just turn around and say, well, Lord, they really need some help. That's not the response. Look what it says in verse number 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They went to where God was. Thankfully, we don't have to go to a tabernacle. Thankfully, you know, when Jesus died, the veil was broken. You know, there we don't the ark of God, you know, all those different things. We can go to him boldly. You can go to him. We're thankful for that. And it says, they fell upon their faces. When's the last time you fell upon your face praying? I'm not even asking the last time you knelt somewhere. When's the last time you were so overwhelmed about something? The needs are there. The needs are great in this world. But when was the last time you actually got on your face before God in that humbling position? I know some might say, well, I'm too old to do that. Okay, I get it. Maybe some can't physically get up if they were, but many of us could. But when was something so much and so important that you are willing to actually get on your face before God? When's the last time you were willing to think the need was so great you were willing to come to an altar and kneel? Well, that's public. It's still, you're laying yourself on an altar. When's the last time you actually gotten on your knees? Just not because somebody else did it, but because of the fact that you want to show reverence and respect to God. I mean, that's something that happened in the past. Has it changed? Has needs gotten less? No, the needs have gotten greater. But because of the fact that many times we're unhappy with our own personal walk with God, we say, oh, the nation of Israel wasn't thinking that they were unhappy. It's just the way they were living. Nation Israel was blaming Moses, the congregation of the Lord. You know, they're saying, this is God's people. This is, but what are they doing? They're murmuring and they're complaining. They're not acting like God's people. Instead, they're acting like someone who doesn't trust God. So you see the first response. I love that. The passion that's there. When's the last time that we fell on our faces? When's the last time, it says here, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto him, them, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when's the last time you heard from God? I'm not talking in some type of mystical voice, obviously. But when's the last time we knew that we were seeking something and God spoke to your hearts? It's something that happens. It's something that happens on a regular basis. I seek the Lord every single week about what I should preach. And I let him lead and guide me. It's not some booming voice, but it's that still small voice in my heart that leads and directs and what it is that's supposed to be said and not. And if I don't have any particular direction, I do what I believe the Lord would have me to do. But I'm looking and seeking that. We should look to hear from the Lord. When's the last time we truly say, you know what? God spoke to my heart here. God specifically asked me to do that. Now, sometimes people will say that, and sometimes people will say that to qualify or quantify their sin. God told me it was okay to get divorced. God told me it was okay to cheat on this. God told me, God will never tell you to do something that's not found in his word. He won't. But we like to think, oh, God said this was okay. Be careful. Because sometimes when our walk with God is wrong, we can make up some really, really bad excuses. And here's the thing, Moses and Aaron has to deal with it. And when there are people that are not living for God, and there are people that are moaning and groaning and complaining and murmuring, there are people who want to live for God that has to deal with this. They have to listen to those that are not behaving properly. They have to listen to the issues and the problems. There are people that are going to say, you know what? I want to live for God. I want to do what's right. So what do I do with this group of people? And usually it's a bigger group than the other ones that want to live for God. What do I do with those people? We turn from the congregation and we go to God. Beautiful response. Second response, though, you see, I want you to see where Moses and Aaron disobey. And you come here and you see it. It starts off here when it's found in verse number 9. It says that Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So he did part of what God told him to do. And I think that's what most Christians are guilty of today. When they're struggling is they're doing part of what God wants them to do. Isn't it good enough that I gave him the rod? I went and I grabbed the rod. I went and did part of what God wanted me to do. I did some of it. Isn't that good enough? And we look from the response of God. Moses, see how you responded to my people? He says, that's not what I wanted. And who was held accountable? Moses was. So when we look at this, when we consider this passage, how many times in our life are we doing part of what God wants us to do? But we do everything in the name of God. See, Moses is acting on behalf of God here. He is the one that God has put forth there. Moses does halfway, but he doesn't go up to the people and say, God told me to speak to this rock, but you know what? You guys don't need that. You guys are a bunch of rebels. You guys are a bunch of unintelligent people who do nothing but murmur and complain. I'm going to hit this rock and I'm going to bring forth. He doesn't say that. He puts on this guise. He puts on this disguise that he's holier now. And he's righteous and it's his job. I'm going to fix you. You rebels, we're going to get you water out. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And there are people who want to profess that they're believers and they want to profess they're right with God. And they want to profess, this is how God wants me to take care of you. That's not what God told Moses to do. What did the people need? Did they need the earth to open up? No, not now. They need the snakes to come out? That's in chapter 21. That's not what God wanted. God wanted the people to see, be sanctified, lifted up in the people's eyes, by him speaking. Now, the rock has a representation about smiting the rock. The rock is Jesus, and earlier it was smitten once when they needed water. And, you know, there is prophetic, and there's different other applications to it. But that's not what I want to focus on today. I want you to see here that Moses thought like he was doing God's will by only doing half of what God wanted him to do. And he lifted himself up instead of lifting God up. And in the end, Moses was held accountable for the way he reacted to the fleshly, whining, complaining, murmuring people that had a sincere need but didn't go to God the right way. And I feel like many times we're dealing with people out there that are the complaining, whining, murmuring people. And sometimes we say, well, I'm doing God's work and I follow God's will halfway. But the rest of the half is what I think everybody else needs. Oh, they need to hear this and they need this and they need that. But that's not what God told us to do. God has told us in his word what he likes for us to do, what he desires for us to do, what he commands us to do. But so often we fall short. I've done it most of the way. I don't understand this part. So this part I'm not going to do. Oh, no, they need to hear it. No, this is what God says. No, they need to be fixed. And I'm the one God's sending to fix me. That's what Moses is there. Now, once again, Moses has dealt with this for 40 years. I can understand why Moses is there and he's overwhelmed, and why Moses is tired of listening to the complaining, why Moses is tired of listening to the murmuring. I can understand why Moses was angry with him and why Moses did those things, but Moses was wrong. And God calls him on it. So you might say, well, Pastor, does God really care how I respond to people? According to the story, he does. He does. Well, Pastor, the other person's in the wrong, and they're going to be held accountable for that. But Moses is held accountable for his sin, too. You go to the end of Deuteronomy, it talks about when Moses dies and how old he was and different things like that. Let's see how old he was. And it says in Deuteronomy 34:4, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine own eyes. So God takes him and chose him that, where he's at. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. 120 years old when he died. Now, I was talking to the children today. I says, that's older than this person and this person and this person all combined, because that's old. But do you know what they said about Moses? It says Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. God had kept him strong. God had kept him to the point that he could have made it to the promised land. I believe he could have led the people through the promised land. I think God was going to allow him to experience that, but he disobeyed. And because of that, God withheld the blessing. God says, I can't use you. You only followed me part of the way. And that wasn't good enough. You responded wrong. Now, Moses is known for being, I mean, he has so many great testimonies in the Bible. He's known for being called a man of God. That is not, and we call people man of God. Sometimes they call preachers man of God, men of God, and things like that. But he's someone who actually the Bible calls him the man of God. He has somebody who God validates that he speaks to him as a prophet, unlike there's any other prophet, that he speaks to him directly. All those different things. He's known for being one of the meekest men in all the world. All those different things. He's known for all these good things. He did all these wonderful things, but he had a great privilege. But he also had an awesome responsibility. He was representing God to millions of people that day, and he misrepresented God. Sometimes how we respond, are we, as it said here, sanctifying him in their eyes? Verse number 8. He says, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. That's what God wanted. But instead, in verse number 12, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you should not go. God's saying that if you would have done it my way, I would have been lifted up amongst the people. Instead, you presented me as an angry God that was calling them names, and that needed to strike the rock. I wonder if our reactions, do we really lift God up amongst the people? The people say, that's someone that loves God. No one else could respond any other way, but that's someone who truly loves God. They see God in us. They see God work in us. They see God move in us. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't understand why I had to respond this way. I don't understand why I can't murmur and complain. I don't understand why there's no disputings. I don't understand these things. And we trust the Lord because God can take those situations. And when we respond in a biblical way, God is lifted up, not us. Remember that we should shine as lights, that they glorify our God. Our Father, which art in heaven, they're not glorifying us. God has not designed our lives to lift ourselves up. But instead, God says, I want you to live this way. So when people see you, they'll say, God's done a work in that person's heart. God's done a work in that person's life. When they watched Moses do that, they weren't saying, we serve a wonderful God. They weren't. And sometimes when we respond the wrong way, respond in anger, respond in sarcasm, respond in ignoring people, respond in ways that we're not helping for people to see God. Instead, they're seeing somebody that acts fleshly, and instead, two people have to get right with God. God holds everyone accountable. So I was trying to tell the young people today, you're going to have people messing with you your whole life. Some of them had siblings. Many of them had siblings at home or cousins that came to visit. And they said, yeah, people, they annoy us sometimes. They say things sometimes. And you know, as you get older, it doesn't get any better. The people you work with, your family members, the people you go to church with, your neighbors, people will say dumb things sometimes. And it's normally because of the fact that they're not right with God and that they're unhappy with their walk with God. They got to find someone to complain to. They got to find someone to gripe about. And when that happens, those that are trying to live for God, how are you going to respond? Biblically? Because when we respond biblically, God is lifted up. When we don't respond biblically, you know what happens? People aren't seeing the Lord. They might see us instead. People do not need to see us. We need to have Christ lifted up. So this morning's message, because you believe me not, is there something in your life right now that you're not believing and trusting God for when it comes to relationships? Maybe it's the way you treat your husband or your wife. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a son, a daughter, a granddaughter. Are you trusting the Lord? Are you trusting the Lord? Because he says, because you believe me not, because you did not trust me to do things the way I've called you to do, which means making sure you're right. The Bible's filled of one another's, how we're supposed to treat one another inside God's family, filled with it. Most people don't live that way. They have done a portion. I took the rod, but then they take it in their hands how they should do things. And then people see people all the time. But how often do people see God in you? This morning, the message was mainly intended, and the Lord laid upon my heart, for those that are believers and how to deal with people that are acting foolish and acting childish at times. And I pray it was help. And it was a help for me when I was studying out and having to deal with others. And also, I don't want to be the person murmuring and complaining. Definitely don't want to be the person that's responding in the wrong way. These are God's children. God loves them. You ever thought about that? When you treat somebody in your church that's a Christian, treating them the badly, you know, you're treating someone like you're treating one of God's children that way. Well, they deserve it. Be very careful there. The Bible talks about that all of us are sinners. And all of us are in need of a Savior. That Jesus Christ loved us so much. And that's why we heard the choir sing. That's the reason why he came, was because we were lost and we needed to be saved. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ or never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received the gift of eternal life, we'd love to have somebody show you from the Bible how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. That's the most important thing you can ever do. But once you do know Christ, once you have that settled, we're supposed to glorify God with our lives, our actions, and our bodies. And that also includes how we respond to the group of people that will always be there until glory. There are going to be people there that do not act spiritual, but God expects us to respond in a certain way. This morning, ask God to help others to see Christ in you, and that we will respond the right way. Stop with the halfway obedience. Stop with the attitude, I need to fix people by treating them a certain way. look at the story and say, I don't want to be the murmurer. I don't want to be the complainer. I want to be the guy that's running to God's presence, and I want to do exactly the way that God wanted to, so God, Christ, can be lifted up. Let's pray.